Thank you guys very, very much. So we're continuing in our series from Romans chapter 8 called From Condemnation to Completion. We're going to be bopping back and forth in this series for the rest of the summer as I'll be away a little bit and at annual, well, I'll be back for the Sunday of annual conference, but Western Port and other things. But so we're going to just sort of wind our way through the summer through Romans chapter 8, which if you missed a couple of weeks ago, I think is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, one of the most interesting and rich chapters that we have from the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome. And today I want to talk about this question. Are you in your right mind? Now, if you've ever been asked that question, it's probably not, wasn't asked like in a good way. So like, are you in your right mind is sort of synonymous with have you lost your marbles, right? That's typically how we look at it. And I look at people like, you know, folks who root for the Pittsburgh Steelers or Philadelphia Eagles. And I think to myself, you know, are you in your right mind? I mean, what's wrong with you? How can you do that? But in general, we use that phrase sort of in a negative way, typically, if we're talking to somebody. But the idea here is not negative, but it's the idea of how does God use your mind in taking you from condemnation to completion? How does that work? What is the activity of God in your mind that brings you to this point of him putting you or having you placed where it is that you want to be? And whenever we think about an idea like a chapter like Romans 8, which has so much theology in it, I always like to remind us of this, and that is that theology works when knowing what we believe shapes how we live. So it's never a good idea just simply to study the Bible, to study about God, just to know about God. It's important to then connect that with our activity and our actions. And I had an example from the first service that just sort of came up as Pete and Lenny Springfield walked in this morning. I was thinking about, and if you don't know, they were on their way to Creation on Tuesday with our group. Their motorhome caught fire. And I don't know if you saw the pictures, but it burned. It was the whole back section of the thing burned. And yet when I watched their reaction about that and the way that they responded to that, and it was just so wonderful. You know, nobody wants to have your motorhome burned, right? That's not a good thing. But the way they responded to that, the attitude that they had, their faith, their trust, their sort of like thankfulness that it didn't happen while they were actually in the Creation facility, you know, in the park and all the mess that would have been with the fire and everything. It was just great to see that their understanding and their belief about God works because it shapes how they live. And I could give many examples of people here at Buffalo Valley, but it's never a good idea just simply to study so that I can know stuff about God. It needs to then shape how it is that I live, how I live in my relationships, how I live at work, how I live at school, whatever the case may be. So my hope is, as we walk through Romans chapter 8, which has a ton of theological words and big words like justification and glorification and all that sort of stuff, predestination, that when we think about it, it's not just to kind of impress one another with what we know, but how does it actually influence how I live my life, right? So that's where I want us to go this morning. So just as a bit of review, last week we started out with this idea that everyone starts out in condemnation, right? We all start out in condemnation. We're going to read that scripture again a little bit this morning. But what the good news is we don't have to stay there, that Jesus can remove that condemnation from us, that separation from God. And so the big idea today is going to be that the master of your mind matters very much. The master of your mind. Who is mastering your mind? Who is in control of your mind? And what does that mean? Are you willing to yield control of your mind to God and to his activity? Or are you going to try to hold back from that and not let him do all that he wants to do in your life? So let's read the scripture. We're going to go back into last week's scripture as well, because these first 11 verses really go together, but there just wasn't time to do 11 verses in one 25 or 30 minute sermon. So let's begin with what we talked about last week. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if you weren't here last week, that phrase makes no sense unless there is condemnation on those who do not believe in Christ. So the Bible says very clearly from Genesis to Revelation that you and I, apart from Christ, are condemned. We have sin that separates us from God. And so when Paul is writing to them now, the followers of Jesus, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But that's the starting point for everyone. And if you've never received Jesus as Savior, you still stand condemned because of your unbelief. But we don't have to stay there. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So the idea is that Jesus provides for us a removal of the condemnation from the inside out that we cannot do from the outside in. We cannot be good enough to remove the condemnation. We cannot be good enough. We cannot say to God, okay, God, what do I have to do to make it up to you? Now, we do that with one another. But we kind of, it really kind of works inside and outside. Like if you do something to your spouse, like you I don't know what you do, but you do something, okay? Often we will say to him or to her, what can I do to make it up to you? Now what do we mean by that? Well, we're looking for a way to demonstrate that we really are sorry. Okay, like so if you say that to your spouse, you're not really simply just saying, I just want to do some stuff. Okay? I just want to do some stuff so you'll feel better. And then get over it. At least I don't think that's the way most of us operate. What we're really trying to say is, I really am sorry. I really want to receive your forgiveness. And I really don't want to do this again. But is there something that I can do to demonstrate my genuineness? You know, so is there something I can do? And unfortunately, we get into things like penance and this sort of stuff, which is not necessarily theologically a very good idea. But it's not simply because you're looking to do some favors that you can somehow earn your wife or your husband's forgiveness. You're really just trying to say, look, this, I really do want you to forgive me, but I want to demonstrate that or prove it to you somehow. So God, of course, knows whether we're really genuinely repentant over something. And so we don't have to do stuff to prove it to him. And so the condemnation that rests upon us because of our sin, because of our unbelief, cannot be removed by doing good things. It has to be removed from the inside out. And that leads us then to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The flesh meaning sinful nature, not so much your body, but your sinful nature, the desires of this world. Those are set against the things of the Spirit. So if we live according to the flesh, then we set our minds on the things of the flesh. The things of this world are the things that are the most important to us. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, carnally just simply means fleshly. Or it's the same word, it's just translated a little differently here. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, we're going to unpack these a little bit more later. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead will also, excuse me, but if, skip the line, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, a lot of theology here, a lot of interesting things. And so, again, back to the big idea, it matters a lot. Who is the master of your mind? What do you think about? And how does that reflect God's presence in your life and God's purpose and plan for your life? So let's walk through a couple of thoughts. Number one, who or what controls your mind controls your life. Right? Who or what controls your mind basically controls your life. You have probably said to someone in your life before, a child or even a spouse, what were you thinking? Right? How many? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have said that to somebody else? Like they did something or said something that was just stupid or dumb or came out wrong, and we say to them, "What were you thinking?" Right? We use that phrase. What were you thinking? What do we mean when we say that? We mean that you wouldn't have done it if you didn't think about it first. Like you had to think about it. We sometimes then use the excuse like, well, I just wasn't thinking. But none of us does anything except breathe and, our heartbeat. There are certain bodily things that happen without thinking. But you don't do anything else without thinking. You don't go to the refrigerator and get a glass of water without thinking about it. You don't cook dinner without thinking about it. You don't decide to go out for a run without thinking about it. Why you would do that, I don't know. But you don't do any of that stuff without thinking about it. We think about what we do. And so what Paul is saying is who or what controls your mind controls your life. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, the things of this world. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So the key to moving from condemnation to completion is letting the Spirit of God control your mind. Because if he controls your mind, he controls everything else. Now, not perfectly. We mess it up sometimes. But Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 12, which is another great chapter in the Bible. If you only read two chapters of Romans, I'd read Romans 8 and Romans 12. But here's what he says in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because Paul understands that if your mind is changed, then your actions will be changed. Your attitudes will be changed. That all of that flows out of what we think and how we think. And so he says that when we receive Christ as Savior, that our minds are actually renewed. They're changed. The Bible uses words like new creation, born again. The idea of something new that happens when the Spirit of God enters our mind, which the Bible says happens when we receive Christ as our Savior. So who or what controls your mind really matters. What you think about really matters. Next thought is that it actually is a matter of life or death. Who masters your mind is a matter of life and death. For to be carnally minded, he says, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity or enemy, it's another way of saying enemy or in opposition against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Most people seem to have the idea, I just want to leave God alone, I'll leave him alone, I don't really care that much about him, he doesn't really seem to care that much about me, so we're just sort of good, I live my life, I die, people say nice things about me at my funeral, we talk about how I'm in a better place, I get to see my relatives, all sort of stuff, and that's sort of where they're happy with God. That's not what the Bible says. The Word of God reveals to us over and over and over again that without Christ, God is your enemy. That's the way it works. Really, a better way to say that is you are an enemy with God. So all of those people that are out here in our world that are doing good things but do not know the Father through the Son, do not belong to God. Their minds are on the things of the flesh, because the mind can only be renewed from the inside out. They don't know Christ. And so it is a matter of life or death. We must be transformed by receiving Christ and having the Spirit. Otherwise, we're separated. We're dead. But in spirit, we are the life. Those in the flesh cannot please God. Again, it's almost like Paul is, when he's writing this, he's like, okay, I know this is going to go against human nature and what human beings normally think about. So let me write this again so that everybody understands. So those in the flesh cannot please God. Right there it says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Without the Spirit, there's no pleasing God. Now, the way to think about this for me is the next slide says that we typically want to most please those with whom we have a relationship. When you think about the people that you are most interested in pleasing in your life, it's people that you have a relationship with. You're not usually interested in pleasing the telemarketer who calls you. Right? You know, if you're like me, it's like, what can I say so that you will hang up so that I don't have to hang up on you, right? That's sort of the way I work. I don't want, you know, we get this call every single week. Poor Cheryl, our ministry assistant, has to answer a call from some company trying to sell us some kind of energy thing, you know, whatever it is, some sort of energy product or whatever. We get the call every single week. She's very kind. She only curses every now and then. No, just kidding. She doesn't curse. Just kidding, Jim. Okay, just kidding. She doesn't curse at all. And I'd hear her if she did, but she doesn't. So it's like, but I don't want to please this person. Okay, I just want them to stop calling. I don't have a relationship with them. Think about the people that you know in your life that if you get a call at 2 o'clock in the morning and the voice on the other end of the phone says, I need you to come over right now, you're there. Right? There are people that you have in your life that if that happens, you're there. There are other people that you know that if they said 2 o'clock in the morning, hey, I need you to come over, you know, can it wait till the morning? Well, it is the morning technically, but still the middle of the night. You know, no, you're not. Or if somebody's, again, I use this illustration all the time. There are certain people and if they call you and they say, look, I need $500. You're going to make it happen so that they get the $500. But if I call you and say, I need $500, you're not going to give me $500. By the way, on the comment card, if you're willing to give me $500, no, just kidding. Right? I mean, come on, we want to please most those with whom we have a relationship. It doesn't mean that you can't do wonderful things for a stranger. It doesn't mean that you can't do, so, you know, I'm not saying that you're never going to do good things for people who you don't know. I think we're sort of called to do that. The parable of the Good Samaritan would indicate that God may, in fact, put us in a situation where that's something that we ought to do. But in general, it is those that we have relationship with that we are most likely to want to please. So if you're not interested in pleasing God, if that's not something that you think about, if that isn't something that is on your radar screen on a regular, consistent basis, my question would be, do you have a relationship with him? Do you care about him? Is he someone that is a person that you love and that you want to follow? Because the scripture says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Then, next one, you are not his without his spirit. This is so incredibly important. It's almost like, wait a minute, why is he saying this over and over again? Well, because this is not generally how we move. We move in different directions in this. So Paul reminds us of this. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. Right? So you do not belong to God. You are not in the family of God. You are not a child of God unless you have been born again into the family of God through Jesus Christ. And if you do not have the Spirit, then you are not his. This has to happen from the inside out. How many folks, and maybe some of you, live your life this way, or maybe you're still living it this way, that you're looking to please God, or you're looking to get connected to God, or related to God, or at least not get God mad at you by the stuff that you do, by sets of rules, sets of regulations, sets of doing good things or not doing bad things. And it just doesn't work that way. It works from the inside out. I was thinking about how this relates to adoption. We have a lot of people at Buffalo Valley who have adopted children, numbers of them, lots of them, or even doing foster care. We have a few people who are doing foster care right now. Like what? What makes that person that you adopt special to you? For most people, there's no real outside connection with them. Recognize sometimes people adopt folks who they know through a friend or who they know through a family. They adopt children in that manner. But that's not the way it works for most people. Most people adopt perfect strangers. Like I've adopted 6 kids. I didn't know any of those kids before they show up at my house, right? Didn't know them. Any. They were like, you know, I don't know. They don't even know who they are. I don't know anything about them. They just come to my house. What causes me to love them? What causes me to bond with them as opposed to the other 99.9999% of the people that are out there in the world. It's nothing from the outside. It's something that happens in the inside. It's something that happens from the inside. And so when God uses that same adoption analogy in the scripture, when he brings you into his family, it's something that happens from the inside. He gives you his Holy Spirit to change you from the inside, not to force you to follow certain rules on the outside. And Paul is reminding us of this. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. He's not his. He's not his. If you are here this morning and you are not sure that you have ever received Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus died for you on the cross, rose again. Believe in him. Receive him. Receive the Holy Spirit who then comes and lives within you and changes your mind. Because otherwise, you're just not his. And that might be why you don't spend very much time thinking about him or caring about pleasing him. But if you do, that's an evidence that the Spirit is actually in you. But it doesn't just end there. When you are in your right mind, the Spirit is your life. And if... Okay. You think about your life against these words right now, please. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Is God your life? Is he? Or is there a list of things that are more important than him? Does God shape your future plans? If God were to sense to lead you to go at a place where your trust is without borders, would you go? Or would you think of seven reasons why you couldn't do it? When you think about your future job, when you think about your retirement, does God fit first in those plans? When you think about how many children you want to have, does God fit first in those plans? When you think about your finances, does God fit first in those plans? He has given you life. But then he says, hey, the life really isn't yours. It belongs to me. That's why we sing, take my life. Too many people want to say, take my life and let me be. It's not what the song says. All right? So, and all of this starts where? Here. The mind. In the mind. It's a battle for the mind. All right, so just quickly, closing up here. Where do you set your mind? All right, and I want you to spend 15 seconds while I'm talking thinking about this. How often do you think about spiritual things? How often? How important are these things to you? How important is eternity to you? How important is salvation to you? Not only your own salvation, but salvation of your friends or family or coworkers or fellow students. How much do you think about that? How much do you think about what God's plan is for your life and your obedience to him and your following him and his activity in your life? How often do you think about it? Just here? On Sunday? I hope not. How often is what God wants for you that which you focus on in your life? Because the scripture says that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I'm always reminded about David Platt's illustration about what if an alien showed up in October in this country he would think, or it would think, I can't probably use gender with aliens, but it would show up like at the University of Alabama, like at a football stadium, and it would see all of those people, all excited, dressed up, getting there early, hours early for the game. And they would think, oh, this must be like their worship thing. This must be like the thing that's most important to them, because their minds are set on it. They're geared for it. They're focused on it. They get the... I'm just asking you, what do you think about? What's your mind set on? And if it's not the things of God, doesn't mean you can't think about other things. Doesn't mean other things aren't important. But everything needs to be seen through the prism of the mind transformed by Christ. So just ask, how often do you think about him? How often do you think about God? How often do you think about his will, purpose, or plans? I hope a lot. Number two, are you his? And we're not going to talk too much about this. I've already talked about it. If you've never entered into a relationship with Christ, we want to help you do that. To begin the part from condemnation. Now, it's not completion yet. But it's getting off the condemnation and moving into relationship with Christ. And then just simply the last one, is your life a life given you by the Holy Spirit? Come on. If you have followed Christ, then you have said to him, my life is yours. Now again, if you haven't, I'm not asking you to be disingenuous, but is your life his life? There's no other option given to us in the New Testament. There's no 50-50. Okay? It's the whole thing. Let's pray. Father, I know in my own mind the struggle that this can be. And I'm fully convinced that I belong to you, and I'm fully convinced that your Spirit indwells me. And I'm pretty sure I know most of the theology. And yet I know I desperately need you to keep me on track. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. To keep my mind set upon you. And I know what I need in my life. I need reading the Bible every day. I need being in community with other people. I need listening to things that remind me of who I am and who you are. And I need people speaking that into my life. So I pray that honestly, if we're not there, that we really don't think about you very much. And we really don't think about you as we make plans for our future. That we would at least be honest enough to ask the question, why? I doubt that any of us would intellectually believe that we kind of know better than you do what's best for us. But do we live like that? Are we willing to allow the Spirit to help us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit? And whatever that looks like for us, in all the myriad of different ways that you use the pieces of a puzzle to help somebody see the picture. Do we set our minds on you? If not, would you please move us to a place where we begin to do that? Or at least we begin to ask the question, how do I get there? I need help. And then we can help. Father, I pray that we believe that no matter who we are, no matter how talented we are, no matter how gifted we are, that we would not think that we desperately need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.